Good morning. My prayer today is that my voice is the same right now as it is maybe 40 minutes from now. All right, so we can see what the Lord has to share with us today. We've been diligently going through 1 Corinthians, and there was a very specific reason, if you remember, way back when, 12 chapters ago, more than 12 weeks ago, was that since we had moved into this place that the Lord had blessed us with, all right, and as a new work, a new plant, a new gathering of God's people, it would behoove us to take a look at what God would have to say about some of the examples in Scripture when it comes to the interactions of the body. So we're in chapter 13 this week. It's a wonderful chapter. I wouldn't ask you to count the number of times that I say love, all right? But certainly that'll be the word for the day. I'd like to read the whole chapter. It's only 13 verses, but I'm going to add a 14th to it, and that would be the last verse of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. And it thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Father, we just ask that these words just sink down into our souls today, that we are receptive to what your word would have to say to us. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for all Scripture, for it is edifying. It rebukes, it corrects, and it gives us knowledge. And it's not just the knowledge of men. It's God's knowledge. It's His wisdom. Father, we would just pray, we would plead with you, Father, that the Holy Spirit move today. Have Him do His work in us. And that we can glean those things that you would specifically want us to hear from this chapter. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You know, I found it interesting last week when our brother was talking about chapter 12 that we have this contrasting events in our lives where we have the uniqueness of our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are individual children of God with assigned privileges and rights. And we could take it and if we could look past ourselves, God before the foundation of the world, He pondered us, each and every one of us. And for a reason that we do not know, all right, we were receptive to His word. And He brought us into the fold, the very household of God. Right? He sees our weaknesses, He sees our strengths, and we have now this unique individual relationship with the Creator of the universe through the blood of His only begotten Son as individuals. That's pretty unique. But then we also heard from our brother last week, but he wants unity among the brothers and sisters of the Lord. So he takes our individuality and he wants that to be blended with people that he specifically places together parentheses here at Western Wake. Right? This isn't a haphazard collection of souls. It's uniquely been brought together for very specific purposes, ultimately to glorify God. So again, he's the Holy Spirit, we know he bestows spiritual gifts as he sees fit to each and every one of us. We've all been gifted by the Holy Spirit. We all have those gifts that he wants us to grow into and mature and to not quench, right? And then Jesus Christ uses those gifts, doesn't he? Right? He uses those gifts to edify, support, and to unify the believers, his church, his body. That's a precious thing. We're fellow citizens of the household of God. That's very important to understand. As we read in that one verse in 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So God, the Holy Spirit, dispenses spiritual gifts. And again, the Son of God utilizes those gifts. And you'd think, okay, from what I just said, boy, life got to be good, right? It's got to be perfect. I mean, we're getting gifts from God. He's brought us into an intimate, loving relationship with him, all right? We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do good works. So you'd think collectively, when he brings the body together, that all would be fine. But we know that wasn't the case at Corinth, all right? And we do know, all right, if we go back in any of our associations with the body, there'll always be something that will come up. It's human nature, all right? The flesh still exists, doesn't it? And he wants us to be prepared for these things. There was a theologian by the name of Charles Hodge, and he tagged the brethren in the church at Corinth as impatient, discontented, envious, inflated, selfish, unmindful of the feelings of others, suspicious, resentful, and cliquish. That's the flesh, isn't it? It's the description and the definition of the flesh. And we are not immune to it here at Western Wake. We shouldn't think that we are, all right? That's the first failure. That'll be the first stepping stone down into having some real problems. But they were the perfect example, weren't they, of the body of Christ, unbelievably gifted, right? But yet quenching the Spirit, doing what they wanted to do, causing division not only within themselves, but then marring their testimony out into the community. If you remember, there's chapters in the past that Paul says, you know, you guys are doing things that they wouldn't even do out there. And you think it's like wisdom and wise and that you're up on current events? No. Paul urges in 12:31 to earnestly desire the best gifts. And he qualifies his pursuit by showing them a, quote, more excellent way. A more excellent way. Now, do you think that God's more excellent way is, from the world's perspective, the right thing to do? As we get into these, I mean, it would be silliness. Someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is going to look at these verses and is going to say, none of these are about you. Why would you even want to pursue this? I don't even think it was from the perspective of the church at Corinth when he's going to talk about love and the application of love to the gifts. But it's God's approach. It's God's view. What a wonderful perspective, and I would challenge us here today. What a wonderful perspective is if we at Western Wake always look at the more excellent way that Paul brings to us here. We need to pray for that type of discernment because, you know, issues come onto us quickly, right? They're the tsunamis in our life. All of a sudden we find ourselves in a situation and you want to say, well, how did we even get here, right? And Paul understands that. So Paul introduces this profound solution of the myriad of problems at Corinth, right? In one word, love. And we must qualify it. And I know you're all familiar with this, but I think it's good to refresh our thinking on this. It's not that Greek word eros, is it? It's not that romantic, passionate, emotional love that we're talking about here. And it's not that, I think I'm saying this right, it's not that Greek word philio, all right? Which is tender love, concern for friendship and fellowship. That's not what he's talking about here. The word is agape. It's that unconditional love. It's the love that cuts across all circumstances, all issues, all right, and all adversity and divisions. You know, I'm thinking about this. What's a good way to, an example of that? And if you could just see tight cords that have been stretched to their limit. Let's even say rubber bands, okay? You know, they're all parallel to one another, and there's tension and there's friction, all right? Agape love cuts right through that as a knife and just eases that tension, doesn't it? It doesn't look at the circumstances, the adversity, the issue, the problem, the emotion. It's just love being poured down onto any problem, all right? But then also in the administration of our gifts. Pardon me if I read a little bit, but just bear with me. And Paul says here, as we get into the verses, he wants this love administered to the brethren. Administered to the brethren. Sure, we want to show it outside, but first and foremost, to the household of God. All right? To the household of God. Agape love, it does not seek the welfare. It seeks the welfare of others. All right? It seeks an opportunity to do good. And especially, again, as I said, towards the household of God. That's in Galatians 6:10. But please note the voice and the tenor of what I just said. It's active. It seeks the welfare of other. It seeks opportunity, and it's towards someone. It's not a passive love. It's an active love. And that's what we should be showing amongst ourselves, all right, is an active love towards the brethren. Now, we might say to ourselves, well, okay, you know, these are all good words, Roy, okay, but love isn't a light switch. It's not like the old TV set where, you know, you dial it in. Oh, I'm going to look at channel 3, that's agape love, all right, today. We may have that personal affinity towards romantic love, and we may have that personal affinity towards brotherly love and friendship and fellowship, but agape love, all the time? All the time? That's just too much for me. Some of the things we could say is that I don't feel it. Well, it's not about feeling, is it? Well, you know, I have a hard time finding the situations where I can really apply agape love. And God would say, well, it's not situational, right? Well, I'm just not a strong enough Christian to practice it. And what does Christ say to that? You can do nothing of yourself, but you can do all things through me. I'm Christ, I'm God. These can be applied. And you might say, well, I just don't have it. We read that verse in John 17:26, and that might be a good one to hold to memory. John 17:26 says, remember, this is the intercessory, this is the Lord's prayer, right? He's praying to the Father. He's there. He's in the moment. He's focused on the Father and doing His will. And He says, and I have declared to them your name, that's the Father's name. And what does He say? And I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be around them, in them, right? In them, and I in them. And I like what he says there. There's two things going on that are very important. Hey, it's great to have the love of God in us, right? I mean, that's a wonderful thing. But if it ended right there, knowing who we are, it wouldn't go very far, would it? It might show every once in a while. I mean, let's be honest, all right? But he qualifies the statement by saying that it may be, our love may be in them and I in them. He needs to be in us, right, for this whole thing to work. We can't do things of ourselves. It just doesn't happen, right? We cannot be consistent. I haven't even started with the verses yet, so I apologize for that. Not really. You know, you might say, well, does God really command us to love one another? I'm just going to pass this around. I have one copy. But you can just kind of browse some of the verses where God makes very specific commandments, all right, about how we should be towards one another. All right? It's very evident. Okay, let's get into the verses. The first three verses, I'd categorize this as the superiority of love. The superiority of love. That first one, it's superior to the sensational. You know, we could be great orators. We could have great oratory abilities. But without love, it really causes us or doesn't give us any benefit, right? In fact, this verse is really saying this clanging cymbal is really you're nothing more than an irritant, if you look at it that way, right? We could have great logic, we could have beautiful speech, or we could have brilliant rhetoric, all right? But if it's not administered or conveyed in love, it's, again, just simply an irritant or a clanging cymbal. I was thinking about this. You'll never have a cymbal solo at the high school band concert, will you? I mean, it's just you're just not going to have it because it just doesn't make any sense, all right? Well, he's applying the same thing here, all right? We could be very knowledgeable, all right? But if we're just administering and puffed up and look at me, all right? And I do believe that was some of the problems in Corinth, all right? People gifted in the speaking of tongues, even to the point where they exercised it amongst the brethren who couldn't understand it anyways, and if it wasn't being translated, it was nothing more than a bother to them, all right? It's been stated that a great oratory can move people's emotions. Great rhetoric can move a person's mind. And even great speech can move a person's will. But it's only great love that can move a person's heart. Isn't that the point? Right? Isn't that the point? Great love is the only thing that can move a person's heart. I like this statement here. Oratory can move one to tears. I mean, we've all heard speakers. It just reduces us, right? But it's only love that can move one to Jesus Christ. It's superior to the spectacular. In the second verse, you'll see there, hey, if I can discern all mysteries, all right, if I've got the faith that'll move mountains, all right, if I have the gift of prophesying, if I've got all of this knowledge and all of this wisdom, it will what? If it's not used in agape, unconditional love, and given over, all right, to the body, it reduces the person to nothing, all right? So we have an irritant and nothing. And then that third verse is that it's superior to the sacrificial. We can give away everything that we own, huh? We can give up our bodies to martyrdom. But if we don't do so without love in our hearts, it profits us nothing. So there's a good summary there, right? He has just encompassed about all of our actions, right? Our verbal communication, our mental activities, all right, and then our outward actions in three verses, right? And if it's not administered to the body in love, it's an irritant, it's nothing, and it profits nothing. It must have been that bucket of cold water into the believers at Corinth, right? Some people would say that between chapters 12 and 14, there's so much tension in those two chapters when it comes to tongues and issues, okay, that this is kind of the respite. But it's really not necessarily that. It's really, again, it's that wake-up call that, okay, as we talk about all these things in the church, all right, this is how I want you to utilize and administer your gift and how you should love one another. Verses 4 through 6 denotes and speaks about the facets of love. There's an awful lot in these verses, and we'll skim through them very quickly, all right? But it's really that list that you want to put on your mental refrigerator, right, with the magnet. This is how God, from God's perspective, he wants us to proactively deal with one another and how he wants us to utilize our gifts towards the body. So there are many facets to agape or to Christian or to godly love. And hopefully, as we look at every one of these, there's some reflection of yourself, all right, and how God is utilizing you through these. Verse 4, love suffers long, patient endurance under provocation, right? Tough thing to do, right? Patient endurance under provocation. It really means long-tempered. It's a characteristic of love that, in truth, it doesn't retaliate. It's not that first to the sword, all right? All right, you're not putting the buckler up, saying, "Okay, I've been damaged here, and I'm going to retaliate." I've been reading over the past couple of months, trying to get a perspective of the early presidents, just to see how they operated, what was some of their mental thought process, and trying to compare that to some of the presidents I know, the more recent presidents. There's a good story about Abraham Lincoln. One of Abraham Lincoln's political enemies was a man by the name of Edwin Stanton. They had several debates, good debates actually, but Edwin Stanton hated Abraham Lincoln. Right? In fact, he called him a low, cunning clown, and he called him the original gorilla. He'd say, why would anybody want to go to Africa to see a gorilla when all you have to do is to go to Springfield, Illinois and go see Abraham Lincoln? Of course, we know Abraham Lincoln became president. And one of the first things that he did was he brought Edwin Stanton on board in his cabinet as Secretary of War at the time, what we would call the Secretary of Defense. And during the time of his presidency, they developed a unique friendship. In fact, Edwin Stanton was one of the first ones that was at Ford Theater after Lincoln had been shot. All right, and over his coffin, in tears, he said, truly this, I get the words right, here lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. Lincoln never retaliated against the things that he had said, all right, but cared for the man, all right, saw the good in him, and moved forward with it, all right. And in fact, that they had asked him, well, why would you bring this man into your cabinet? He said, because he's the best man for the job, all right. That rising above the issues and going forth with a positive attitude, it's an example of love, dealing and moving in love. Verse 4, love is kind. It refers to active goodness, right? It's not just I really like that person and they're a nice person and, you know, it's good to, you know, no, it's active kind. It's an active goodness that goes forth in the behalf of others. Genuine love is never mean or hateful, but it respects others and reaches out to them, right? God would have us to be proactive individuals. He wants us always to be moving forward towards people. Verse 4, it envies not. True love is not jealous over the abilities or the possessions of others. We saw that in earlier chapters, didn't we? These guys were jealous of one another, jealous and envious. But we would want to go in the spirit of love that we should be happy when people do things well, all right? Or when people do have accomplishments in their lives. Because when they do, we can experience that also. Jealousy is a vile sin, isn't it? We can look through Scripture. David, Daniel was put into the lion's den, wasn't he? Because of jealousy. Eve was jealous, you know, and was tempted with the fruit. And we know Joseph was put in the pit because of it. These are things that we can become very, very susceptible to. The love that we have inside of us, right? We heard that in John 17, is not an envious love. It's vaunteth not itself. It doesn't parade itself. Love, it doesn't brag, all right? It doesn't draw attention to itself or what we are doing, all right? That's not the type of love that we deal with. If a person feels that they must be the center of attention and is hurt when they're not the center of attention, aren't really walking in God's love. That's a good lesson to learn. It's not puffed up. We're still in verse 4. Just gems, right? We're just picking. You can see this diamond. There's just a lot in each and every verse. It's not arrogant or proud. One thing that we need to do, that sanity check, all right, that everything that we've been given, all of the gift, any of the talents that we have, any of the tangible things that have come our way, all right, are just simply from God. It's so easy for us to just say, you know what, I did a pretty good job there, you know, I'm kind of glad I was, you know, I think I should get some recognition for this. It's not puffed up. Does not behave unseemly. Love is never rude. It doesn't mean that it doesn't take action when action needs to be taken, but it's never rude. It treats others with compassion, consideration, and respect. It controls the emotion. How many times has our emotions controlled our love rather than our love controlling our emotions? Good things to remember, the way God would have us to be. Everything we have is by divine grace. Verse 5, it seeks not her own. True love is never selfish and self-centered. Actively interested in what will profit others. How are my actions going to profit others? Right? Again, I know we've read these these verses, or we certainly have heard them at weddings, right? You know, this is the wedding. This is the wedding chapter, and I guess it does relate to the intimacies and the love between a husband and a wife, but we see it in a greater context, don't we? All right, this isn't just an intimacy between a man and a woman. It is the way God would have us to act in all situations. Verse 5 also is not easily provoked. I like this. The way I look at this is agape Christian love does not collect coupons. You know how we can collect, you did that? I'm going to hold that coupon. You know, we just kind of put it in our pocket. And then finally when that last emotional coupon is kept, all right, or collected, then we go and cash them in, right? Well, you did this and this and this and this, and I'm laying all these coupons out. It's not easily provoked. But willingly endures slights and injuries. Tough things to do, you know. And again, you know, you may say, that's easy for you to say. Well, it's the Word of God that says this. This is His standard. And we only need to look at the life of the Lord Jesus. I mean, how many times a day did He have to deal with slights and with injuries? This characteristic of love reminds us that love does not demand its own rights. I mean, this just flies in the face of the world, doesn't it? Because you have a right, don't you? We have rights as individuals. Well, it's not that we don't, all right? It's not that we want to make sure that we properly apply it, all right? But in many cases, it will not seek its own rights. It's willing to yield to the will of another. True love only responds in anger that which angers God. That's a good one, right? And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did, right? When He cleaned it out, all right? He was angry because these are the things. How can you make my Father's house a place like this? And He acted. And he was a premeditated action, right? He had to go out and He had to get the branch. he had to think about it. But all other things should be handled through forgiveness, right? Why carry a load? Why carry a coupon when all you have to do is to forgive and give it to the Lord, all right? Lord, You can deal with this because I know in my own strength I cannot. Verse 5, it thinks no evil. I like this one. It literally, the phrase means it takes no worthless inventory. We like to collect things as individuals, don't we? We just like, I'm going to use that someday, right? And a lot of it could be valuable, but then every once in a while, I know Kathy and I are kind of looking at some things we have in our life, and it's like, why did we even keep this? This love thinks no evil. It takes no worthless inventory. Genuine love does not attribute evil motives to people. Have we heard that before? We learned that in Love and Respect, didn't we? People normally don't sit and contemplate, right? How can I get to be an irritant or be a problem for this other individual? I mean, we just don't think that way. And we know with our husbands and wives, right? We are good people that sometimes run into problems, right? Genuine love does not attribute evil motives to people. That is, every action is not seen in its most negative light. Often what we think happened didn't even take place. Many times a situation may occur, right? And we think, well, they're motivated to do this because of whatever reason, when in fact it's like, well, what are you talking about? I mean, you know, I don't know. Most of our hurts are perceived hurts, and we just think it happened that way. Real love does not remember injury. It believes all it hears. It doesn't believe all it hears about another person, and it does not look for faults in others. And the commentary here that I read is that if the church could just take those three things, all right, most of its problems would either be very short-lived or not exist at all. Verse 6, it rejoices not in iniquity. Love does not enjoy sin, whether it's our own sin or the sin of others, right? And that's what the flesh has a tendency to do. Every once in a while, you know, we see it in the paper, we see it on the news, there's some religious figure now who has fallen from grace, and there's a little bit of us that says, well, you know, at least I didn't do that, you know? It just kind of puffs us up. No. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. In fact, true love does not gossip. It doesn't rejoice in another believer's falling, and it actually hurts when that other member has been hurt. It rejoices in truth. It hates all form of evil. There's not that fence that we like to ride on, maybe, okay? That there's some things that aren't really evil. It loves the truth and it rejoices in it. It loves to see the truth proclaimed, and it loves to see victory in truth. And I like this. Love is glad for truth even when the truth hurts. That's difficult at times, right? Because we want to maybe play the politically correct. We don't want to cause any problems, all right? But if truth has been violated, all right, then really the love that we have amongst each other has been violated. So truth, we can be glad for truth. It rejoices in truth even when the truth hurts. So these are the things when it comes to the facets of love. And I'll challenge you today. Does that describe your life this morning? All right? Put it on the refrigerator door, right? These are the things, verses 4 through 6 in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. This is the litmus test. These are the things that again, we don't just become, wimps. We don't just become totally submissive to everything. No, that's not what God is saying here, all right? But these are the way, again, we administer and we edify and we support and we gather around, all right, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in this attitude of the love that we know we have, even though at times we don't feel we have it, but it says in John 17 that we do. Because He's given it to us and He's in us, so we can and rightfully administer it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The next one is the persistence of love. The next couple of verses, it bears all things, verse 7. It patiently endures, it overlooks the faults of others. The word beareth or bears is to cover. Instead of parading someone's failures, we are covering people's failure. Does that mean that we ignore? No. All right? We admonish in love, we correct in love, but we cover our failures, right? Because if we're so proud to say, well, you've failed here and I haven't, then we're right on the road to that very same failure, aren't we? That's the way the flesh is. Persistence of love. It believes all things. Love always places the best possible interpretation on everything that happens. Boy, that's where I struggle. All right? I mean, look at some of the situations in the world. Can anything good come out of fill in the blank? All right? But it believes that good will triumph in any situation, and it basically loves, trusts, it believes and has confidence in those people that we love. So many times, right, we can just say, they're falling short and they're never going to get it, right? That's not the way this love is. It perseveres, it's persistent, it hopes all things. Love always expects the best possible outcome. I remember a brother years ago. Usually at prayer meetings when it would come up, we'd think, boy, they're just these people, this one's never going to get saved. And he always would say, he's going to get saved because we're praying for him. He's going to get saved. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time, right? Love refuses to accept failure. Love always holds out hope that things will work out in the end. And I challenge you here, many of us have come here Wednesday nights. We sit down before the altar of God and we raise up people that we know are destitute when it comes to spiritual things. All right? If not only destitute, they love destitution. We all have unsaved ones. We all have ones that have backslidden. We all have ones that we love dearly. And this type of love just doesn't give up on them. All right? It just doesn't give up. It believes that one day they will come to God and things will be made right. It's the type of love that just doesn't give up. Giving up is just not in the agape love dictionary. It isn't. And isn't that an encouragement? It's bigger than you and I, all right? When our strength is long depleted, whether it's emotional, mental, physical, towards individuals, okay, love is always going to endure. It's like, come on, let's go. Let's get up and let's keep, pushing forward here. It endures all things in verse 7. It's a military term. It holds the fort, all right? It's not going to give up ground, all right? And we might be losing ground from our perspective, right? But God's love is not that way. He does not think, and He is not the way we are. Again, it holds its ground. It continues in spite of persecution. It continues in despite of ill treatment. It bears the unbearable. It believes the impossible. And it holds on to the incredible. I like that one, okay? Love bears the unbearable. It believes the impossible. And it embraces or it holds on to the incredible, and it never gives up. Verses 8 through 12, love never fails. When everything in the world's passed away, right? Everything that we might hold on to as being valuable or having some type of value. When everything that withhold held into esteem is gone, when knowledge and gifts no longer matter, love will exist. It's that great constant throughout all of eternity. There are times when we may lose a battle. The object of our love towards one another may not culminate in something that we may want to have happen. Yet while we lose the battle, we know the war is already won, right? Because we know the description of God. God is what? Love, right? Does God have faith in anything? Would He need faith in anything? Would God need to hope in anything? No. God has no faith, and God has no hope. And I don't mean that as a negative thing, right? God is love. Though that is what's going to transcend us here, brothers and sisters. The idea here is not success. And I think a lot of times, especially in the American culture and the American environment, it always has to be a win-lose situation. If I haven't won, I've lost. I've lost, all right? That's not the way agape Christian love deals with it, all right? There's no win or loss. It's just moving forward, all right? Constantly and diligently. It never fails. So we've had the superiority of love, the facets of love, the persistence of love, and I'm going to end with the preeminence of love, okay, just to finish things off. We have this. The Bible says there's three things that abide, okay, that are collectively together. They are what? That's the pillars of Christian love is faith, hope, and love, all right? But we saw in verse 7 that faith and hope are actually folded into love, aren't they? All right? Therefore, of all the greatest things that we can possess is love. If our love is right, from the standpoint of God, not from the world, not from the Corinthians, not from you and I, but from God's perspective, if our love is right, our faith is going to be right, right? And if our love is right, our hope is going to be right. He's stressing, you know, again, I know I've said love a lot, but that this is what he's saying, is that you've got all of these issues, Corinthians, or you may potentially have all of these issues, people at Western Wake, or fill in the blank, but if you take the gifts that I've gifted you with, if you take your energies and your emotions and your drive and, you know, you stand like this, I put you in like this even though you may not see it that way, all right? If you deal with each other with the love that I've loved you, all right, things are going to work out, all right? You can accomplish things bigger than yourself. 1 John 4:8 is where that says that God is love. They only need one word to describe God. He's love. So you'd have to interpret that if we could never be more godlike if we are acting in God's love, right? You want to know how to be a better Christian? Deal in love the way God loves. I'll end with a story. There was a man who once had just a grade school education, right? And he had this friend who was a very good attorney. And this man with a grade school education, he loved the Lord. And the Lord had burdened this man onto his heart. I've got to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes and he sees him. And no sooner had he begun to tell the attorney when the attorney used all his legal training and brilliant mind to literally turn the man inside out. Just ripped him to shreds when it came to his testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ and how much he needed him. The man finally said, I'm sorry I've taken your time up. All right? And in tears, he turned to the lawyer and he said, you know, I really just wanted you to know about the Lord Jesus Christ because I love you. I've known you and I love you. And dejected, and he feels like a failure, he goes home, he tells his wife, I don't want to see anybody today. You know, it did not work out. He tells her about the experience. And then a few hours later, the lawyer comes to the man's door, and he knocks on his door. And the wife, he says, can I see the man? The wife says, you're really not seeing anybody today, right? He says, well, he'll want to see me. Just tell him that I've come back to see him. So the guy brings him into the house, and he says, why have you come? Have you come to make fun of me? Have you come to argue with me again? You know I cannot argue with you. And the lawyer said, no, I haven't come to argue with you. I've come to ask you to tell me about how to be saved. And the man replied, I don't understand. What changed your mind? Every time I tried to tell you about Jesus, you came up with an argument that I could not answer. And the lawyer said, yes, I did. But you came up with an argument that I couldn't answer. And the soul winner looked at him and said, well, what was that? The lawyer replied, when you told me you loved me, I couldn't argue with that. Christian love, all right? People can always have an issue with us or the way we think or the way we do or the way we whatever, all right? But if we're approaching them in love, honest, sincere Christian love, how can anybody argue against that? How can anybody argue against that? Nothing wins the victory over others and over circumstances like love. It's love that makes the difference. It's just... this chapter is just a refresher of practical application of God's Word in our life, isn't it? So here's the challenge. Putting aside, just for a moment, everybody in this room, your talents, your gifts, your potential, your position, or anything else that you know in the quietness of your heart, all right, that might get in the way, how's your love life? Is what I'd ask today. How is your agape Christian love like? Do we love like God? Or do we feel that there might be some room for improvement? I'd ask you again, how is your love life today? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the gifts that you have gifted us with. You've energized us to be a productive, cooperative, influential part of your part of the body that you have specifically placed here in Western Wake. And we thank you for that. Father, you've taken individuals with unique gifts and talents. You've brought us together so that we can go forth and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to this community, all right, but to each other, to edify and support. Oh, Father, have us to be mindful of the fact that we cannot administer, we cannot have any influence among ourselves, unless our heart is one that shows forth your heart, that unconditional love that cuts across circumstances, divisions, emotional issues, whatever is brought in the day-to-day. Father, we know it will come. Father, press these things down into us, all right? Have us record your list of the true attributes of what godly love is, and have us to practically apply them. We just thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who's died and now lives for us. And Father, we thank you for before the foundation of the earth, you specifically chose us to be part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are wonderful things. Father, we just ask so much for your help. We cannot do it without you. So we commit this now to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.